Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocking at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Last week we saw the beginnings of ministry to the Gentiles and how they sent Barnabas down to minister to them, and how Barnabas was of a good spirit, was not critical. He was humble. He was able to go and get Saul and bring him into the story, recognizing that he was able, especially gifted of God, to these people. And then they received this word that there's going to be a famine, and the church takes up an offering and sends it up to Jerusalem. And it is about that period of time when Paul and Barnabas are coming or leaving, or it sometime in that vicinity, that the chapter 12 is taking place. It doesn't appear that Paul and Barnabas had any direct relationship, probably wasn't there the very days that this was happening, but it was close to that period of time. And we note how different these churches would have been. Church at Jerusalem, coming from people who had grown up in the Jewish faith and practicing the law, and now they have Gentiles that did not have that background. And yet there was a love between different churches. They would have looked very different, and yet they were full of the love of God and care for one another, and we can take an example from that. So it is about that time that Herod stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Herod is one of those names that we have to be careful with because there are so many of them. We need to understand who this Herod is. Herod Agrippa the First. And here he is at the peak of his authority, the peak of his power, but he wasn't always this way. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And remember back, Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill Jesus and had all of the murdered. And then Herod the Great actually had this Herod's father killed. He killed his own son because he was so jealous of the throne. He was afraid somebody was going to try to take the power from him. And so he killed his own son. And when that happened, they sent Agrippa to Rome to grow up and to be educated. And at Rome, he was in close relationship with the emperor's family and growing up with those that eventually came to power. So as he grew older, in his 20s, he was living an unrestrained lifestyle, and he ran up a bunch of debts and had to flee from his creditors in Rome. And so he went back to Palestine and was living in very humble means under the authority of his uncle, Antipas. This was another Herod. This was the Herod that had John the Baptist killed. And so we're seeing kind of a pattern of behavior taking place here. So he's living in poverty, he's living in humility, and he finally gets fed up with it, and he returns to Rome. And being in Rome, he criticized the emperor, Tiberius, and Tiberius III. So now, see, he knows what it is in jail, and he stayed there for some time until Tiberius died, and Caligula came to power. And Caligula grew up with him, and they were good friends. And so he freed him and gave him a gold chain that was as heavy as the iron chains that he had to wear. And he took him and gave him a kingship in Palestine, and over the years added to that, and eventually he received the authority over Judea and Samaria, and so came to the same amount of territory as Herod the Great had had. And we see that murder and intrigue has been a way of life for them. And it was for this Herod as well. You know, we think about that, the world would look at these men and they would say that they were somehow mentally ill. And we got to be careful of these men are not mentally deranged. They were pursuing their kingship. They were pursuing power and authority. But that is only corruption of something that God had designed. When he created man, he created him to have dominion. And that dominion was to be over the world, the created world. But sin entered, and that dominion is corrupted. And so as they pursue after dominion, they do it in corrupt ways. It's not mental illness, it's sin. And we've got to be careful not to fall into this world's idea of psychology that says that every everything that goes wrong in a relationship, everything that goes wrong in your life is because of some kind of mental illness. And we need to put you on some kind of a pill and fix your problem. Well, they don't fix the problem. They create dependency. They aren't dealing with the problem. The problem is it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of being obedient to the Word of God. So Herod has come to power, and he acted just like his ancestors in pursuing that power. Now, in the meantime, between the time that he received his full authority there, Judea and Samaria had been under Roman governors, and that didn't go over well with the people. They would rather be governed by Herod than to be governed by one of these Roman governors, because Herod was a closer relation. He was either Jewish or Edomite, which would have put him in the family of Abraham, and so they were more willing to have a Herod, even though corrupt and vicious, ruling over them, than to have some Roman sent from Rome to maintain order. And so there was a lot of individuals that were Herodians. They wanted the Herods to rule. But these rulers recognized that just bringing their authority over the people could stir them up. The Jewish people were difficult to rule over, and they would get all stiff-necked when they had a Roman ruler trying to tell them what to do. And so the Herodians, the Herods, would come in and they would try to please. If we can get the people pleased with us in some way, like Herod the Great building the temple, and this Herod now recognizing an opportunity to move against the church, they took every opportunity to put themselves on the side of the masses that they were trying to rule over. Because they knew if they had some kind of uprising, Rome would come in and take away their authority and put somebody else in their place. So he has opportunity to use his authority. He stretches out his hand, that is, taking his kingly authority and using it to harass the church. And in that process, he has James killed. This is the James which is the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. Jesus named them or recognized their character quality. And it's kind of interesting to see that James was the first of the apostles to lose their life, and John was the last of the apostles. John lived to about, this is AD 44, 45. And so here were two men whose mother wanted them to sit at the right and left Jesus Christ when he entered his kingdom. And Jesus asked them, could they drink the cup that he had to drink? Could they be baptized with the same baptism? And they were ignorant, and they said, yes, we can. Yes, you will. And now James has experienced as his head was taken from him. I said that he was killed with the sword that was to be beheaded. To be killed with the sword was reserved for murderers and apostates. And so it pleased the people of Israel to have him killed with the sword because they would have called him an apostate, when the reality is that they were the ones who had apostatized from the true faith. He kills James and arrests Peter. Why James? Why not Peter? Why not one of the other apostles? And that's one of the things that we struggle with. Death comes into our why. Why him and me? Why him and not? God would have had the power to preserve both of them. He's delivered people out of prison before. He's delivered people from death. Why not deliver James at this time? Was the king so much more powerful than God? No. But there was so much work to do. The church is in its infancy. There's so much to people to meet and take the gospel to, and churches to found. And why would God allow one of his key workers to be taken so early? I don't know. But it was according to the sovereign will of God. And we see that brought out through the passage because God could have delivered him. He chose to deliver Peter. Not that Peter had any special quality about him. He wasn't going to do some special work that James couldn't have done. But in the sovereign choice of God, in his wisdom and his understanding of all things, in his plan, Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. James was one that feared the Lord. And we would understand that he had the same protections that any of the other apostles had. God could have saved his life. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2, we need to have a better perspective on death. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter in, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. When the Lord takes away a righteous man, he's taking him away from the, he's moving into his rest. He's moving from sorrow and misery and hardship and struggle and temptation. When God takes a righteous man, he takes him to his rest. In Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we struggle with holding a right perspective when our loved ones are, because we're hurt. We have sorrow. He takes them into his greater service. He talks about how Abraham saw the day of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees completely missed what he was saying. And like, are you as old as Abraham? Yes, but that's beside the point. That's not the point that he was trying to make. He's still alive today. Abraham saw what was going on. He saw the day of Jesus Christ, the day that the Messiah was born into this world, and he rejoiced at that. And we know that we're not taken from our best service. We're moving into our best service. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, we're not reigning now. We have priesthood. We enter into that priesthood. We go to prayer, fellowship with God, but it's nothing like it will be in a glass dim. We serve with the frailties of our human, but then we will be serving in a glorified body. What is before us cannot be compared with what we have now. We move from service to greater service. We move from relationship to greater relationship. We move from hardship into peace and rest. God so loved James, he brought him into his presence. And he allowed Peter, that's in the God's sovereign will. He will do whatever he pleases. And what he does is good. We see that Peter was arrested. What pride that Herod has here. Herod knows what has happened back in chapter 5 when the disciples have been arrested and angel delivered them out of the prison. They've already escaped once. It was a miraculous thing. Obviously, God was doing something there. And I am a better king. I am a more powerful king. God can't take these men out of my hands. I killed James, and I am going to put Peter under guard so that nothing can ever happen, that he is not going to escape. And he assigns four squads of men, four men to a squad, and they chain Peter to two of them, and two of them stand guard, and they do this on a three-hour cycle. So these men are not tired. They haven't been worn out by the task. They are alert, and nobody is going to be able to come in here and take them, and nobody's going to be able to escape out by some kind of deception. They're not going to fool one and get away. You have to take all four in regards. And on top of that, these soldiers know that if their prisoner escapes, they will suffer the punishment that would have been coming to that prisoner. And in Peter's case, that was death. He was going to be put to death. So these soldiers were doing their very best. What pride. God, you took them out of our hands once before, but we're not going to let that happen again. How about Peter as he sits there in jail? It is the Passover, and so would be offended if you took somebody's life during the Passover, and so he knows that, and he's going to hold him over till right after the Passover and then have him killed. And this is going to, so for 5 to 7 days or whatever it was, what would you, if government men stormed your house, took you, and then you find that you're going to be executed? Probably not going to respond the way Peter was asleep. Peter wasn't just asleep, he was sound asleep. Knowing that he was going to die the next day by order of this king, he was chained to two soldiers. Why is it that he could sleep? Maybe he remembered the words of Jesus that said that he was going to live to be an old man and crucified. And he understood that this lived to be an old man. Well, what? How do you? But is designing to kill me with a sword. I think it more so they were praying for. That it seems the whole focal point of this chapter in one little word in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prayer, but constant prayer was offered to God for him. That one little word, but, is so very important to us in understanding this passage. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just habit. God didn't deliver Peter separately from this activity. He's telling us right here, Peter was confined in prison, and everything that happens after this point is because this church was in prayer. But the church was praying. Able to have peace because the church was praying. So a prayer meeting was held for Peter. Something we can gain an appreciation of here. The church, as it is formed and growing, is a very social unit. These people were meeting together constantly, even daily, from house to house. And nobody knew how to understand. The Jews were not, it was a social religion, but it was not as social as Christianity. And Roman paganism wasn't really social at all. They didn't gather together in worship. Their temples were places where they came and went individually. They would have parades where their priests would lead a procession or something. They would have high holy days that they would observe certain sacrifices. But it was not this social element of people being together. Rome did not like people getting together, and they made a law forbidding large groups of people to meet. And we see that as you get the epistles, when there was that uprising, saying, Rome's going to come in here. We got to stop this. You have no reason to be here chanting and assembling. There was no assembly called for. You could have no assembly unless a magistrate had called for that and presided over it, because Rome wanted to keep strong control over what happens with. And so a magistrate might preside over some sports event or something, and it would be focused, and there would not be allowed any kind of uprising or sharing of ideas. And they kept the people. So as these Christians are meeting together, they're meeting in small groups, and if they should meet in a larger group, it's forbidden by law. And we see that when Peter does get delivered and he finally gets through to them, he says, send to James, which was the brother of Christ who was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, make sure you send to him and let him know. Because very likely they were meeting in small groups throughout the city. They were meeting for prayer. They were constant in prayer. And that gives us the idea that they had probably been in prayer all week long. The whole time that Peter had been in, day and night, there was probably fasting and prayer. They speculate that they probably were praying in shifts. People would come into the house and spend time in prayer, and then the next groups would come in, and there was being held up a constant prayer before the Lord on behalf of Peter. Their prayers were extended, and their prayers were fervent, and their prayers were repetitious. Not vain repetition, genuine, heartfelt prayer. What keeps us? I know that's the struggle for me. Is it that I don't love enough? That I don't love people enough? Am I not informed? Do I just not know what the prayer needs would be? Do I not believe that God would answer my prayer? Am I so caught up in the things of this world? Am I so caught up in my own sinfulness that I would rather do something else than to pray? That I don't have a close relationship with God to know what I ought to be doing? They were in prayer because they loved Peter and they knew that he had a need. And they knew that God was the one that could meet. They couldn't reach him. They couldn't minister to him. They knew the loss of Peter would be great and would have great influence upon the church. Do we just not believe that God? That's why this passage. Peter was in jail, but the church was constant in prayer. Connection. Our prayers matter. Yes, God is a sovereign God, and He will do whatever He will in heaven and earth, but He has chosen to make our prayers the instrument of His action. For our nation, sincerely pray for our family members. Are we so moved with love and compassion that we would give up our meal to be able to be in prayer for them? Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and have such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord's ears are open to... Well, I pray a little bit. Well, how sincere, how strong are we in our faith that God would? They prayed for Peter. And from the text, I would have to say they probably weren't praying for his deliverance because they were completely shocked when he shows up at the door. Maybe they were praying for his... And even weak faith, Hebrews 13. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Are we so lovingly connected to the body of Jesus Christ that when one hurt, if one is suffering, that the rest are in... I'm sorry, I've lost my spot here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually. Warren Wiersbe gives some advice on how to pray for those that are in bondage. And I'd take this to and broaden it out. There's those that are not in bondage in jail in some way or other, maybe by health issues, something else is taken. Some things that we can pray for another individual that is not just for their absolute deliverance, but how do you think through ministering in prayer to somebody who is... First of all, he says we ought to pray that the grace of God would be... They would be able to bear their suffering. God would minister the suffering. I added these verses here, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. I'm sorry. We need to bear the suffering. God is able to add to us the strength. We need to pray that they would have a faithful witness. This is one of the things that may have made it difficult for Peter. There was no opportunity that like there had been before. The last time this arrested, he was drawn up before the rulers, and he was able to lay out the gospel. That wasn't the case this. But there are still those four soldiers. We need to pray that they would be able, that the Lord would minister the word to them. Psalm 119, I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And as we talk about Psalm 119, he uses all these different terminologies to describe the word, the judgments of God, of struggle and suffering, that God would bring it to mind. Things which we have memorized, that he would bring those verses up. Things we may have forgotten, he could bring it to our mind. We can pray that they would have protection from further harm. God surrounds the righteous. He protects them. He is the God who delivers from death. We can pray that they'd have wisdom dealing with an enemy, that we would not stumble over our being foolish, but that we would have God's wisdom. And finally, we can pray that they would be delivered from their bond. So Peter escapes. The angel comes, slaps him on the side, takes him out of the prison. We don't know how. Did he strike these soldiers with blindness, with a partial blindness, with terror? As most of the time when angels appear, people are so completely petrified that they can't move. Did he put them to sleep? We don't know. All we know is that he couldn't do a thing. All of the might of the king was completely helpless when God decides to move. We'll close with that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragements to prayer. That little word, but, is so important in our... It demonstrates to us that our prayers matter, that our prayers are heard and are acted upon. Lord, we pray that you would challenge our hearts to be more in... That we would have a greater faith, trusting that you have commanded these things for us, that whatever we ask in your name, Lord, our faith is weak. And yet, even help us not just to, but that we would also do the necessary, our personal responsibilities, to do what we can. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. Amen.